Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look with me at the first two verses there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Follow along in your Bible as I read those. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. When the city of Rome burned, the Romans believed that it was their emperor, Nero, who had set the city on fire. And they probably thought that because he had a lust for building new and better. And so, in order to build more, they figured that it was Nero that had set fire to their city to burn it down. The Romans were totally devastated. Their culture, in a sense, went down with the city. All of the religious elements of their life went up in flames and were destroyed. So their temples, their shrines, their household idols, all of that was burned up. And that had a lot of religious implication for the people of Rome, because what that told them was that their gods had failed them. Their gods were victims of this fire just the same as they were, because all of their temples and their idols were now gone. The people were homeless and they were hopeless. Many had been killed, and there was bitter resentment. In fact, it was so severe that Nero realized he had to come up with a way to save his own neck in this. So the emperor's chosen scapegoat were the Christians. The Christians were already hated because they were associated with the Jews and because they were seen as being hostile to Roman culture, because the Christians were the ones saying there is only one true God, one true living and eternal God who created everything, and that he has shown himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that, to the Romans, to hear that is a rejection of all of their other gods and goddesses that they worshiped, which it is a rejection of those. But that's why the Christians were hated by so many. So as a result of Nero placing the blame on the Christians, there was a vicious persecution against Christians that started. And that persecution spread throughout the Roman Empire, and it touched places even north of the mountains, places that we just read about here in these verses, like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It was impacting Christians all over the place. Peter calls these exiles. These exiles, who were probably mostly Gentile Christians, were probably people who were led to Christ by the Apostle Paul and his companions in their missionary journeys and the churches that he established along the way. They needed strength. They needed encouragement because of what was happening to them. So the Apostle Peter, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to strengthen all of those believers that are spread all over the place, those that are exiles. So since the believers addressed are suffering escalating persecution, we have a purpose for this letter. The purpose of this letter was to teach how to live victoriously in the midst of hostility. And it wasn't just for those that Peter was writing to in that day. We need this today too. We need for God's word to teach us how we can live victorious lives, especially if we're faced with any kind of hostility or persecution or just the hard times of life that come our way. So he wanted to teach them to live victoriously without losing hope, without becoming bitter, while trusting in our Lord and while looking for his second coming. So we see those themes throughout this letter. Peter wished to impress on his readers that by living an obedient, victorious life under duress, a Christian can actually evangelize a hostile world. Let me say that again. When we live for Christ, when we live Christ-like lives in this world today, when we demonstrate the love of God and the redemption that is offered through Christ, when we live that out in our lives, we can evangelize the world around us, even if that world is a hostile world. God will use us to change lives for His glory. We as believers are constantly exposed to a world system that's energized by Satan. His effort is to discredit the church and to destroy its credibility, its integrity. We see that all the time. Does it ever bother you? You open up the news and you look at the news and you hear about another church with some sort of controversy that's going on. Some pastor that has fallen because of whether it's immorality or financial indiscretions or whatever it might be, that something has happened. Does that hurt when you read that kind of stuff? It hurts me. I look at that and I say, Satan's always at it, always working through people to bring down the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that these spirits work is by finding Christians who are not consistent in their lives according to the Word of God. And then what Satan wants to do with that one who's not being consistent in their Christian life is just to parade them before the world and say, Christians are just hypocrites. Christians must stand against the enemy, and we must silence the critics. And the only way we can do that is by living holy lives. And the only way that we can live a holy life is by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us as we submit to Him on a daily basis. So in this epistle, Peter emphatically presents two categories of truth. The first is positive and includes a long list of blessings that are bestowed on Christians. And he speaks about the identity of Christians and what it means to know Christ. And Peter mentions one privilege and blessing after another. But interwoven with that is a list of sufferings. All throughout the list of privileges is suffering. Christians are greatly privileged. But we should also know that the world will treat us unjustly. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's something we need to always be reminding ourselves. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers in a hostile and Satan-energized world. So, the Christian life can be summed up as a call to victory and glory through the path of suffering. That's what Peter wants us to understand as he goes through this letter. We have victory. We have glory in Christ Jesus. It's going to come through the suffering of this life. But our victory has already been won. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead. And if He is resurrected, if He is alive, and if He has ascended into heaven, and if He is there as our advocate and our mediator, then we can know that we have a victory already. We might not feel victorious every day. You might feel very defeated on some days. But there is victory that's already been won for us in Jesus Christ. So the basic question that Peter answers in this epistle is, how are Christians to deal with animosity? The answer features practical truths and focuses on Jesus Christ as the model of the one who maintained a triumphant attitude in the midst of hostility. Do you ever think about that? Jesus maintained a positive attitude in the midst of all the hostility that He faced. You and I were born into this world as fallen people, right from the start. We were fallen. We had to be taught no. Every one of us had to be taught no. And if you have children, you know that you had to teach your children no. I'll take that as an indication that that is very true. Even that nice compliant child that came along that seems easygoing still had to be taught no. We came into this world as fallen beings, and this world is our world. This is what we know. We're lifted out of it by the grace of God and placed into salvation. We continue to live in this world. But think about it. When Jesus came into the world, Jesus didn't start to exist when he was conceived and then born into the world like you and I were. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he came into this world as the eternal Son of God, the sinless one. He grew up and lived his life as the sinless Son of God in a sinful world. We can't even begin to imagine what that is like for the glorious, eternal, holy God to take on human flesh and to walk amongst us. Now, you might think, well, if a holy God who cannot tolerate sin came into such a sinful, fallen world, he must have been disgusted by it. But he wasn't, was he? Jesus wasn't disgusted by us. Jesus loves us. Jesus loved the people around him. Jesus was the one who, while normally if you or I were to touch a leper, we would be unclean because the leper is unclean and that makes us unclean. But when Jesus, the sinless Son of God, when he touched a leper, he didn't become unclean. The leper became clean. The lame walked again. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. The mute could talk. That's how much Jesus loves people. So we have a glorious path that we can walk, even in the midst of suffering, because we walk with one who understands the suffering. So this morning I want us to look specifically at a phrase in verse 1. And that phrase is exiles dispersed abroad. The dispersion was a term that everybody back then understood. They knew this term because the dispersion was a term used for the Jewish dispersion, the Jews that were spread throughout the Gentile lands. They were no longer living all together in their own land. They were dispersed. But it's used in the Gospel of John when it is used in the Gospel of John in that way. When the people in Jerusalem say, "Where will this man go that we will not find him? Will he go to the dispersion among the Greeks?" So they're referring to the Jewish dispersion. Now, obviously, the word there refers to Jewish people, but the language here in this text is not referring to Jewish people. It's referring to the body of Christians, all Christians everywhere. The exiles dispersed abroad. So whatever may be your outward circumstances, and maybe, I mean, I know there are some of you sitting here, you've lived your whole life right here in the North Adams area. This is home, right? And this church is your home church. And there's a sense in which you are home when you are here. But even in that circumstance, no matter what your circumstances are, in the deepest, most fundamental part of life, if you are in Christ, you are an exile, dispersed abroad. We are strangers in the world. And we need to remember that as we walk through each day. So throughout this letter, we find language that takes hold of Jewish ideas and it lifts them up to a higher meaning. In fact, we see that really all throughout the New Testament. Even the common Greek language in the New Testament, words are taken and given higher meaning than what they would normally mean in the Greek. But Peter, in this letter, is taking Jewish ideas and lifting them up to a higher meaning and transforming them into expressions of Christian truth. For example, later in this letter, Peter writes, "You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices." This is a transfer of Jewish ideas into a higher spiritual understanding, because that is what God described the Israelites as. He wanted them to be a holy nation. He wanted them to be a nation of priests that were an example to the rest of the world. But now we have that lifted up even higher in Christ. Those of you and I, those who are in Christ, redeemed by him, We are the ones now who are the holy nation, the royal priesthood. We are the spiritual house. We are the ones who are offering up spiritual sacrifices. You know, that's one of the things that we're doing when we're singing on a Sunday morning together. We come together as the visible body of Christ and we lift our voices in song, and that is a spiritual sacrifice that we are offering. We don't offer blood sacrifices anymore. Jesus Christ took care of that. We offer spiritual sacrifices, such as our voices to Christ. So what is the Christian life? All those who have really put their faith in Jesus Christ are strangers in the world. We're scattered throughout the world. We're dwelling in an order of things to which we do not belong. We're in this world. You've heard the term, we're in this world, but not of this world. That's exactly what we are as Christians. The word exiles here originally meant persons living for a time in an alien city. And this is the idea that the Apostle Peter is trying to impress on our minds. Everyone, not just you and me, not just Christians, all people everywhere on the earth really can be considered as pilgrims or sojourners. They're just traveling through, right? Why do I say that? Well, because this earthly life is temporary. Everyone dies eventually, right? And not only does everyone die eventually, everybody knows that. We all know that eventually everyone dies. Nobody's going through life going, yeah, doesn't everybody live forever? We all know that death comes. And so we know that this life is temporary and that we are just journeying through it, all of us together on this planet. But Peter is thinking of something completely different from the brevity of earthly life when he calls us as Christians exiles. It's not because we're going to die someday. It's not because someday somebody else is going to live in your house. Somebody else is going to sit in your chair and sit at your table. Somebody else is going to drive the car that you leave behind and maybe even wear the clothes that you leave behind. Nothing that you have right now is really yours in any kind of permanent or eternal sense. Someday you will pass away and somebody will get the stuff that you think of as yours, and then they will think of it as theirs. That's just how it goes. Some of you right now might even be thinking about something that you have that belonged to someone else that passed away, maybe your mom or dad or somebody. But that's not what Peter's getting at here. He's getting at the fact that our souls cannot find satisfaction in this life. Even the world itself knows that. You know, I mean, somebody came along and wrote a song, I can't get no satisfaction. We all know the song. Yeah, you can't get no satisfaction. Why? Because you can't have satisfaction in this life. And as believers in Christ, we know that all too well, that the things of this world are so temporary, they do not truly satisfy. But what have we been given in Christ? We have been given new desires and new tastes and new aspirations and new goals. All of that comes with the new life that has overtaken us when we come and we give ourselves to Christ. When he takes us and he makes us new, everything about us is new. And so we look towards something new and we want something new. The connection that others have to the world, which makes them of the world, that connection is broken for us because we are in Christ. We are strangers. We are scattered abroad. And sometimes we might even feel solitary. But we need to remember that our separateness, our being broken from the world and not of the world, we need to remember that's not loneliness. We are not left alone as though everyone else around us has died. Rather, we're separated from those around us because the foundation of our life is contrary to the things of this world. So we're lonely in that sense that we're in the midst of a crowd, but we stand apart from the crowd. We're strangers in an ordered community of the world. There's no solitude so utter as the solitude of being the only person in a crowd who's different, right? There's no solitude as solitary as being that person in a crowd and you're the only one like you. Everybody else is different from you. Maybe you had that experience as a kid, going into a new classroom or something, and you felt like you were the one that was different from everyone else. It's kind of how we are as Christians. There's no isolating power like the power of breaking all the ties, all the attachments. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to bring peace on earth, but a sword, to set man against his own household." He's saying, if that household is not of the faith, if your household is not believers and you are a believer, then you are even set apart from your own household. We are set apart. This is the Christian life. It is a life of being isolated from the world that we're still in and still a part of as we go about our daily lives. So let's consider some of the duties that result from the characteristic, this particular characteristic of the Christian life. This type of separation does not mean, this does not mean that we withdraw ourselves from the world that we live in. It does not mean that we all pack up our bags and, hey, let's go up on a mountaintop and let's live in a compound together. We all know groups that have done that, and it doesn't end well for them. That's not what God calls us to. He's not calling us to a life of isolating ourselves from the world around us and living all by ourselves. Abraham, it begins with Abraham. Abraham was called by God to go to a land that he'd never been to before. And then he went and he lived in that land. And Lot went, where did Lot go and live? What was the city that he went to?
Sodom.
Okay. Sodom was a wicked city, right? We know that. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. But what did Abraham do when he found out that Lot and the others from Sodom had been taken by some kings and had been taken captive? He went and rescued them. Folks, that's the kind of life that we are. God has called us out from our homeland. He has called us to a new homeland. But he has called us in such a way that we go and we rescue others. We don't separate ourselves and isolate ourselves from the world around us. We go into the world that's around us with the attitude that we want to rescue people and bring them along with us so that they can be a part of this new life. One of the greatest responsibilities we have as Christians is to discern that line of separation that God desires for us to draw and to know where there's yes and where there's no. The Holy Spirit gives us that discernment. On the one hand, we are separated, but on the other hand, we are very much connected so that we can show Christ to the world around us, so that we can love with the love of God. So why? Well, because how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. Those words are from Romans chapter 10. The people out there in the world aren't going to know anything about Jesus unless you and I go and tell them and show them and live it before them. That's why God doesn't save you and snatch you off to heaven right away. He saves you and leaves you here so that you can be a witness for him. At the same time that we maintain those connections with unbelievers, though, with the goal of reaching people with the gospel, we also keep ourselves distinct from the world in the ways that we live. We want to be sure that our salt does not lose its saltiness. So just as the English sailor who, upon arriving on a lonely island, decided to stay, forgetting home and duty and everything else, to luxuriate in the easy life beneath the tropical skies. Doesn't that sound great? Just go to an island, get away from it all, live in luxury, drink coconut water, and eat mangoes. There are those who profess to know Christ who try to do that. But there are also those who have forgotten that they belong to a heavenly kingdom. And they become content with this earth and the goods of this earth and this current world order. So we need to keep a vivid sense that we belong to another place. We are citizens of heaven. We need to remember what kingdom we're part of. If we're citizens of heaven, then we need to live by the laws of our homeland. And those who are citizens of this earth should ask themselves when they watch our lives, what's different? What is that underlying principle? What is it about you that makes you different that I want to know what makes you different? That ought to be the kind of lives we live, is that people want to know, what is it about you that's different? Because I like it and I want to know something. We shouldn't be the kind of Christians that people are like, oh, get away from me. You're one of those crazy people. Instead, we should be living in such a way that they say, I want what you've got. We should be able to love people that way. Live by our king's laws. Keep up the honor and advance the interests of our own country. But we are here to represent our king. We are here to give people a proper impression of who our king is. So if we are indeed Christ-like in our behavior, the world has an appropriate impression of him, and we are effective in winning people to him. But you are exiles dispersed abroad as messengers of the gospel of God's grace. Now, the last thing, we need to think about our eternal home. We are scattered across this world only for a time, but our ultimate end is our gathering together in Christ. This is not escapism. Some people accuse Christians of being escapists. Oh, you're just trying to escape. You're trying to get away. No, actually, what we're trying to do is let you know that Christ is coming back. And there is a renewal of creation. When we talk about not being at home in this world, we're talking about this world system, this fallen world that we live in. But there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. That is what Christ is bringing with him. If we live by faith and not by sight, like we say we do, then we'll be looking for that new creation. Did you know that you and I are supposed to be evidence of that eventual new creation? Because you and I are new creations in Christ Jesus. When Christ saved you, he made you something brand new. And we should live like we are brand new, like we're new creatures representing a new creation. Any joy or pleasure that we can get out of this world right now pales in comparison to that permanent joy and glory that we'll experience when all of creation is redeemed and everything is made new again. That's the ultimate goal. If you look at Romans chapter 8, it goes beyond. We so often think of Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we as human beings can receive salvation. That's true, but he didn't just die for human beings, he died for all of creation. He died to bring redemption to the whole of creation. And that new creation is what will be our home for eternity with him. We will stand face to face with the king of our homeland, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." Father, we thank you for all that you give us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the new creation that you make us in Christ, and we thank you for that new creation that is coming. And we thank you, Lord, that you keep us here in this old fallen world right now to be ambassadors, to be witnesses. Lord, may we be faithful in our testimony. May we be faithful each day to walk in the way of Jesus Christ, that others might see it and want to know what it is that we have. And we rejoice, Father, that when they ask, we can tell them about something that they too can have. And they can come along with us by faith. Lord, I thank you for our fellowship today. I thank you that we've been able to come together and to worship together. I thank you that you have instructed us from your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that we can now transition to a time of fellowship around the table. I thank you, Lord, for the food that's been provided. I thank you for your blessings and provisions in our lives in that way. And I pray that you would strengthen us and bless us with that food, but especially with the fellowship. As we have conversation around the table, may it all be glorifying to you. May we all rejoice in you for your goodness. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.